Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 this morning, as we begin here, just kind of a side question. How many of you received the Sword of the Lord magazine? Okay. Well, then making reference to it isn't going to do a whole lot of good. We do have one copy out in the foyer that comes to the church. Sword of the Lord magazine is, it was the one that John R. Rice founded. And from John R. Rice to Curtis Hudson, from Curtis Hudson to Shelton Smith. And yesterday's issue had a fantastic couple of articles. Dr. Smith wrote one, and then another one is Matt Stayer or Strayer, something like that, from the Liberty Council. The Liberty Council, what they do is they defend churches all across the United States of America in legal issues. And the article talked about how everything that has happened since about mid-February to mid-March that has happened to churches all across the United States of America, they are representing 40 churches out of 44 states right now with legal issues that have come because of all the constitutional rights that the churches have in this nation. And the article started out, it was excellent the way it started out. He started listing off all of these things that are going on. And he says, in what country do you suppose this is happening in? And, you know, if it had been Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, something like that, you would say, oh, yeah. And he says, this is happening right here in our own nation. And representing these churches. Some of you this past week have heard John MacArthur out in California and the church where they said, we are going back to in-person services and we are going to sing. And they realized that it was going to be possibly a legal issue, and it went contrary to what Governor Newsom in the state of California had decided that they could and couldn't do out there. And they says, we're going to church anyway. And so he opened up the service, and he said, this is our peaceful protest. We're having church. And a circuit court out there, I think it was a circuit court, overturned the governor's actions against the church. And so, you know, you got to thank God for churches that are willing to stand up. John MacArthur's church is not the only one that has been involved in things in the state of California, but just one of many, one out of 44 states and all the many churches represented. While we in Ohio, things definitely are issues, we don't have it nearly like what other states and other churches are having to deal with today. And we need to thank God for that fact alone right there. And we need to be in prayer for these other churches that are meeting today, where very well it could happen that the government comes in and tries to shut them down, or where pastors are fined or jailed. And I know that you'd all take up bail money, right? Maybe we should put this to a vote before we go any farther here. So would definitely appreciate that. It'd be awful night because I wouldn't do well on the inside. We definitely are blessed. And as we come today to celebrate 15 years here, we are definitely blessed. And we've got a lot of blessings to look at throughout these past 15 years. This series of messages, Communion with Jesus, we are running the cool down laps as we talked about last week as we're concluding this series of messages. And without intending to overlap on Wednesday night's message, I told you Wednesday night I was going to do it anyway. But hopefully going to be looking at what we looked at Wednesday night, but from a totally different angle and perspective as we conclude this. J. Vernon McGee wrote this many, many years ago. He said, and if you can, try to hear his voice as he's saying this. He said, years ago I was invited down to Huntington Beach about once a year to give a message at a Rotary Club luncheon. A Christian doctor was chairman of the program committee down there, and he would invite me to come at Christmas time or maybe Easter and give them the gospel, both barrels, which is what I always tried to do. Over the speaker's table, they had a slogan, food, fun, fellowship. Those three things belonged to the early church, and I didn't feel that the Rotary Club should have bragged about having any one of the three. The food there would be embalmed chicken with peas as hard as bullets. The fun that they had was corny jokes. The fellowship consisted of patting someone on the back and saying, hello, Bill, how's business? Now, that is not fellowship in the biblical sense of the word. And then he goes on to say, he says, well, the Christian idea of fellowship is not much different. When you hear an announcement of a church banquet, it is almost certain that you will be urged to come for food and fellowship. What do they mean by fellowship? They mean meeting around the table and talking to each other about everything under the sun, except the one thing that would give them true fellowship, the person of Jesus Christ. Our fellowship that we enjoy. Yes, we can talk about a lot of different things, but what is it that binds us together as family? And it's not our likes and our dislikes. It's not our personalities, although they are wonderful. It's not our good looks or anything like that. What binds us together is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship comes from. And so as we look at this in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, we want to continue looking at these final points. Paul says to the church of Philippi, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The first thing we look at this morning is the fellowship in the gospel. Several great men through the years have written comments and sermons and commentary on these verses. Let me just read to you. Ray Pritchard, he had a sermon. The sermon was entitled Joyful Living in a Grumpy World. And in the sermon, he wrote this, or said this, he said, the word fellowship originally had commercial overtones. If two men bought a boat and started a fishing business, they were said to be in koinonia, a formal business partnership. They shared a common vision and invested together to make that vision become a reality. True Christian fellowship means sharing the same vision of getting the gospel to the world and then investing personally to make it happen. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this church. He recognized them as a church that had fellowship in the gospel with them from the first day until now. We pointed out on Wednesday nights that from the first day until now, there's about a 10-year time span here. We're not talking yesterday to today. We're not talking last week to this week. We are talking 10 years ago to where we are today. And the fervor and the fellowship is greater today than it was at the beginning. They weren't a church that fizzled out. They weren't a church that gave up after a while, that had this hot streak, and then they began to cool off. Not in the least. But they had fellowshiped with him in the gospel from the beginning until now. Go over to Philippians chapter 4. Look with me at verse 16. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. You didn't just send once, but you sent over and over and over. Pastor Brian Bill writes this. He said, when Paul was with them, they partnered together physically. When Paul left, they partnered financially with him. They gave to Paul again and again when he was in Thessalonica, which was the next town that he visited after leaving Philippi. Dwight Edwards writes this. He said, the Philippians were senders. Paul and his companions were goers. One was the arrow. The other was the bow. Neither was more important than the other, for they were interdependent. When William Carey went to India, he told his friends, I will go down, but you must hold the rope. I will go down, but you must hold the rope. Throughout the history of First Baptist Church, this has been a church that has had a heart for missions. We are willing to tell those that have come, you go down, we'll hold the rope. We are going to partner with you. And we have partnered, we have got some, as I was looking at the little bulletin or whatever that we gave out when we came to this building, and it took a look at our missions program all the way back to 1970 when we had gotten into the old building. And you looked at the growth, and I'll talk about that tonight. You look at the growth in the mission support that has taken place over the years. But what I thought was kind of neat was to see the number of missionaries that was supported in 1970, and their names are still on the list in 2020. Now, that means that they're still able to be on the field, or they are at a point of retirement where, and I think, I can't remember how old Brother Bill Britton is, but Bill Britton served with Transworld Radio for a lot of years. And Bill has got to be hitting his 90s, am I right? Got to be in his 90s by now. But still faithful. Even though he has retired from Transworld Radio, he is still faithful on the field that God has taken him to. And he has been faithful in the church that the Lord has led him to. He has been faithful in prison ministries. He's been faithful in the hospitals. And even at his age, he's still going around singing. I mean, it's just fantastic. And it's a joy to be able to continue to support one of those servants that has got that kind of mileage under their belts, that has served the Lord, and they have gone down, and we've held the rope. That is something that is exciting. As I was looking at our church budget, 20% of our church budget supports missions. 20%. I thought, boy, that is a good percentage. And especially then you consider extra financial gifts that come in for missions. And you'll see those recorded in your bulletin from time to time. It'll just say missions. And it was given towards missions. Our ladies' missionary circle, they send things to our missionaries. They maintain the mission board out there and keep those letters up to date. On Wednesday nights on the prayer bulletin, we put a missionary letter on the back every week. That way we can stay on top of what our missionaries are doing, because we want to be in fellowship with the gospel. That's what we are called to do. But you know, there's more to it than that. We are supposed to be supporters. And I tell you, in the budget, this is me talking. In the budget, there is one thing that should always increase, and it's missions. That should always increase. You stop and you think, and I said this on Wednesday night, when a church is going to flourish is when that church is going to support the nation of Israel, and when that church will support missions. That will be a church that God can work through, and God can bless that church, provided it's a gospel preaching, teaching kind of a church. You take care of the nation of Israel, you take care of missions, evangelism, God will bless in that church. And we have certainly seen how God has blessed through the years as we have both supported Israel and Friends of Israel, and as we have supported missions as a whole. But go with me back to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And let's notice something here in what we call the Great Commission. We should support missions. We do support missions. This isn't something that I'm telling us that we need to do, that we're not doing. This is something that I am applauding our church family on, praising us for it, because we do have a heart for missions, and that is exactly the way it must always be. But in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus told those disciples, he said, "Go ye, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And we go, oh yeah, that's who had the Great Commission. Those disciples. That's who was given the Great Commission originally. But in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What has he commanded them? And I know we want to go back and we want to say, well, let's start in Matthew chapter 1. Let's find all the things that God commanded them to do. Why don't we just back up one verse? And you have the commands to go and to teach and to baptize. What that is the commands of evangelism and discipleship. You say, well, that was given to the original 12, but verse 20 put the ball in your court and mine. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What did the Lord command them? Those things. Now go and do it. You know, that's the summation of our Christian walk, isn't it? We evangelize the lost. You disciple the saved. They should follow the Lord in believers' baptism. That's pretty much the sum. Everything else falls into one of those three categories. That's what we're supposed to be involved in. So not only are we supposed to be supporters, we are also supposed to be participants. We got to be participants. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. As you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, again, Pritchard continues in his sermon by saying this. He said, when Paul thanks God for the fellowship of the Philippians, he is thanking God that from the very first day of their conversion, they rolled up their sleeves and got involved in the advancement of the gospel. True fellowship means putting the gospel first as the controlling motive of your life, and then doing whatever it takes to spread the life-changing message to the ends of the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. The churches of Macedonia is going to be Philippi, Thessalonica. how that in a great trial of affliction, an abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Stop right there. Paul commends that church that out of their poverty, they were not a wealthy church. Out of their poverty, they gave again and again and again, and God blessed it. And he praises them for this. But verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Paul's grateful for the financial support, but Paul says they gave themselves first. Not only were they supporters, but they were participants. They gave themselves first. When you stop and you think about that and you weigh that, which is easier to do? Support financially or support physically with yourself? Supporting financially, right? Because we've all got a pocket we can pull out of. And they pulled out of their poverty, you can pull out of your poverty. Some pulled out of abundance, you can pull out of your abundance. Everybody can pull something out of their pockets and say, oh, we gave to missions. We gave to the propagation of the gospel. We had fellowship in the gospel. Paul says they gave themselves first. Oh. Well, you know, I just don't have time. I'm so busy. I've got this going. I've got that going. Let me just write a check. Well, I know every missionary, they appreciate that because they're kind of dependent on the financial support. But the work of the Lord goes forward when all of us become participants. God didn't call some to be missionaries and others not to be missionaries. God called every one of us to be a missionary. Do we understand that? If we were to sit here and say, how many of you did God call to be a missionary? No hand goes up. It was like, I'm not going to Africa. I'm not going to Zimbabwe. I'm not going to places I can't even pronounce what the name of the place is, much less the name of the bugs that are there. God didn't call me to be a missionary. Yes, he did. Question is, to where did he call you to be the missionary? You live in a home, right? Okay? Is everybody saved there? You don't have to answer that one. Is everybody saved in that home? Okay. If they are, your mission field can move on. If they're not, that's a mission field. If they are saved, okay, let's look over the backyard fence. Let's look to the sides. Let's look across the street. Everybody saved there? No. Mission field. Guess what? It's your mission field. Oh, I better call the pastor right now to get over here. No. Get yourself over there yourself. What are you going to call me for? Well, that's your job. Oh, be careful. Church, that's our job. We're missionaries, every one of us. How many of those people you work with side by side, day in and day out, how many of them are saved? Some of you are going, I think I'm the only one. You know, you're just in the midst of a pile of heathen. Wow. Welcome to a mission field. You go to school in a couple of days. How many are saved there? I didn't ask how many go to church, because a lot of those kids will go to church. How many are saved? That's your mission field. If God calls you to another country, to another location, okay, go. Praise the Lord for that. But don't think because God hasn't called you to some country whose name you cannot pronounce and you need a visa or a passport to get in, that God hasn't called you to be a missionary. If you are saved, you are a missionary. It's high time that we do the work of a missionary and that we see ourselves that way. You know, maybe all of us need to make our own prayer cards. Get your own little prayer card and start distributing them. Pray for me. A missionary, too, in whatever your county is, your town, your workplace. All of us could have a missionary card. We could trade them like baseball cards. We could collect each other's card. Just, you say, well, hey, that's what a church directory is going to be. That's a missionary's card in book form. It's our missionary card. So, we do the work of a missionary. All right, let's look at the next thing. Fellowship through identification. Let me set this up. Let me tee the ball up if I could. Our actions identify us with something. The things that we participate in identify us with something. Our vocabulary, just listen to a person talk, that's going to identify them with something. For instance, let's say, and I don't think anybody did this today, especially since it's raining, but let's say that somebody walks in the church this morning and they've got on leather gloves that have just the fingers out. They've got on a leather vest, maybe leather chaps, and they're carrying a helmet. What are they? Okay, and so we're going to wonder, where's the motorcycle parked? Because that's what a motorcycle rider would want to wear. That would be, you'd identify them that way. If you overheard a conversation and somebody's using a lot of medical terms and talking about, you know, pharmaceuticals and stuff like that, you are going to immediately identify that individual in some field of medicine, whether it be pharmacy or a doctor or something like that. You're going to immediately identify them that way. If a person is wearing a beautiful red shirt with an octagonal O, you're going to immediately identify them as a highly intelligent college football fan, right? Amen. So how we talk, what we wear, how we act identifies us. And people see it, they observe, and they make an assessment based on what they see. Here's another one. If you see a couple walk into church, husband and wife, arm in arm, smoochy, smoochy, you're thinking, aw, pshaw, you know? You're thinking, oh, what a lovely couple. If you see one comes in this door, one comes in that door, and they kind of look at each other. Off they go. You're thinking, ooh, not been a good day, right? So you identify a lot of things by what we observe. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. How does this apply? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. By the way, I didn't see that today, okay? I don't want anybody going, who did he see come in like that? Nobody. So just an illustration. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 15. Paul says to this church, he said, I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Paul points to those who are receiving communion. He says, you are taking of the cup, you are taking of the bread. In doing so, your action is identifying you with Christ. And he says, that's understandable. That's the way that it should be. This is how people know you. They see you doing this. So they're identifying you with Christ. And as we're going to see here in just a second, Paul's message to them in context with this whole chapter is don't send mixed signals. Don't send mixed signals. People are seeing you, identifying yourself with Christ, with the new nature of Christ, with the life of Christ, with his death, burial, and resurrection. By partaking of the Lord's table, your actions are telling this story. That's how people are identifying you. Now he says, don't send mixed signals. Back up with me to verse 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Jump down to verse 18. Behold, Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. You cannot be cross-identified. Are you the Lord's? And the one set of actions over here says that you are. Are you in the devil's family still? And here's this set of actions that seems to say that you are. And it is sending a mixed signal to the world. If you and I claim to be Christians, listen very, very carefully to this. We are identified by something. Something that we do, something we say, the way we dress, the way we act, the way we work at our jobs, things like that. Right or wrong, an identification is based off of what we do, say, how we dress, all those kinds of things. And people will misquote a Bible verse found in 1 Samuel that says this, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, and the Lord looketh on the heart." That verse is 100% true. It's in the Bible. It has to be true, right? But what is not true is the way people will apply the verse. They will say, well, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. God's looking on the heart, and that's all that ought to matter. Just because God's looking on the heart, nothing else matters. That is not what the verse is saying. This was in choosing the next king. And all they were doing was choosing based off of what they saw on the outside. And the Lord says, I'm looking at the heart, not the inside or the outside. That's not what makes for a good king. I'm looking at the inside. Doesn't mean that the outside doesn't matter. The outside is what man sees. And therefore, the outside has got to be a true testimony of what's on the inside. And how we comport ourselves on the outside has got to line up with what we say is on the inside. Remember, Paul called for modest apparel, shamefacedness, so that the outside would match those who profess godliness. If you profess to be godly, make the outside match the inside. There can't be mixed signals. And folks, that's exactly when Paul said in 2 Corinthians to come out from among the world and be ye separate. Why? Because if we're not separate, we are sending mixed signals to the world. The world actually has higher expectations for the behavior of Christians than Christians have for Christians. They really do. If you was to ask a lost person, I mean just an out-and-out heathen, if they thought that a Christian ought to dress a particular way, if they should talk a particular way, if they should participate in certain things, if you were to ask them that, they would give you an absolute no way. No way. Not unless they're a hypocrite. That name, that word gets thrown around pretty loosely on Christians, right? Why do you suppose that gets used so loosely? Because it's true. Because in so many instances, it is 100% true. People size us up by what they see, by what they hear. Let me give you just a personal illustration. This has absolutely nothing to do with sin, but it's something that This is something that I'm particular about for a reason. Is there anything wrong with wearing blue jeans, tennis shoes, nice casual shirt? Anything unchristian about that? Some of you are thinking too hard about that. You're like, where's he going with this? Is there anything wrong with that? No, nothing at all. When we were able to, can't go to hospitals anymore, to visit our church family, but when we were able to, I am not going to show up at a hospital unless it's an emergency. And I mean, it has to be an emergency, but I'm not going to show up at a hospital for visitation dressed in blue jeans, tennis shoes, and t-shirt. There's nothing sinful about it. Nothing at all. But you see, folks, I am representing you as a church. And I am representing the Lord. And I am representing an office, the office of a pastor. And I'm going to make sure that I'm not misrepresenting that office. I'm going to make sure that somebody's not going to say, well, that's your pastor? Really? Looks like he just came in off the beach. No, I want to represent well. You say, you, and there'd be some super snooty individual sitting here probably or listening to this later on. They'll go, you ought to be more concerned about what the Lord sees because that's all that matters. Okay. Let me knock you off your perch. You're 100% right that it matters what God sees. But there's not a soul sitting in a waiting room. There is not a person walking that hallway that can see inside me. Not a soul. And they need to see that I take this seriously. And it will be conveyed in how I dress, how I act. I'm not going to go in and act like a fool. I'm going to get out of their way when they say, "We need you to move." "Yes, ma'am." I'm out of there. You know, I'm going to make sure that I represent well, because I am going to be identified. You and I are identified. Now, like I said, if it's an emergency, somebody's, you know, you're out and about, and somebody says, "Yeah, I'm having a heart attack, my person's dying," kind of thing, let me go home and get changed. No, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to get there because it's an emergency, all right? So we use a little common sense too. But just the daily visiting type stuff, it is amazing. It is amazing. Everybody's got a thought and an opinion. If you don't think appearances matter, 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Appearances do matter. So as Christians, we've got to be very, very careful the appearances that we are throwing off, because people are watching our life. As believers in Christ, we are to have fellowship in the gospel. And that is a wonderful thing to have, isn't it? But do you realize that the fellowship in the gospel, that can be nullified by our fellowship in identity, how we identify ourselves? Because the two have to match. If I'm trying to give the gospel to somebody and then we get to talking about other things and I start cussing or throwing a temper tantrum or doing things that they're doing and stuff like that, what did that just do to the presentation of the gospel? Ruined it. Absolutely ruined it. Christians, our life, the inside and the outside, has got to match. It has to. We can't talk about integrity but not have integrity. We can't talk about purity and not have purity. We can't talk about the need to be in God's Word and not be in God's Word. We can't talk about the need to tell people about Jesus and not tell people about Jesus. It has to match. Christian, this morning, as we conclude these points, can we see the fellowship in this? We are drawn together. We are bound together in these things. Sharing the gospel, a common life of sharing the gospel, a common purpose, and then representing Christ well. The Bible says we're ambassadors. And yes, you're an ambassador for yourself. You're an ambassador for your family. You're an ambassador for this church. You're an ambassador for me, as I am of you. But our ambassadorship is for the Lord. We are His ambassador in this world. We are to represent His interests. We are to represent His kingdom. We are to represent His plan. We are to represent His purposes. We are His ambassador. Ambassadors have got to represent well. And we have to do that because the lost world is critiquing us every step of the way. Every step of the way. A Christian will cut you slack, but a lost person won't. They will not cut you slack. And in fact, it'll ruin it for the next person coming along. As believers in Christ, maybe today needs to be a day that we would commit to having greater fellowship in the propagation of the gospel, being personally involved. Maybe today needs to be a day of self-examination where we say, "Lord, is there anything on the outside that is marring the profession of what's on the inside? And if there is, Lord, reveal it to me." And then as the Lord does reveal it to you, confess it, forsake it. Clean up our act, if you will, for the Lord's honor and glory. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, a lot of lost people, quite honestly, their argument sometimes will be that they're living a cleaner life on the outside, a better life on the outside than a lot of people that profess to be saved. And they'll say, "Well, then what do I need to be a Christian for?" It's because without Christ, you die and go to an eternity in hell. That's why you need Jesus Christ to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And you say, "Well, yeah, but look at that person." Don't look at that person. I know, we've talked a lot about identifying the Christian correctly, but for a minute, don't look at that person. Because no matter what, even the best example of a Christian that we could possibly point you to is still a fallible human. We want to point you to the infallible Jesus. We want to point you to the one who has never, never sinned, who has never done anything that would make us kind of wrinkle our eyes a little bit and say, hey, that don't seem right. Jesus has never done that. He is perfect. And he is the one that has the perfect plan of salvation. Jesus Christ died on a cross, lost soul for you, because of you, for you, out of his great love for you. He died on that cross and he shed his blood for your sins. And he arose from the grave. And he lives today to give life to all who will believe. Lost soul today, you must be born again. You can't afford to put that off. Would today be the day of salvation for you? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, as believers in Christ, we are grateful to be able to partner in the gospel, the fellowship and the gospel message, to support missions, to support the evangelists and things that we've done through the years. But Lord, I pray this might be a morning where we would commit to raise our personal participation level, our personal involvement level, that we would commit ourselves to being your missionary right here. And then, Lord, help us to examine our hearts and our lives honestly to see whether or not they line up. And Lord, if there are things in our outward life that does not identify us well with the life of Christ, with his sacrifice, his surrender, his submission to you, then Lord, deal with us on that today. And then for that lost soul struggling, even now, Lord, maybe fighting a little bit against the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even now, Lord, I pray that they would surrender to you. May this be the day of salvation in that lost soul's life. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.